Jay Nicholson, speak to us. Jay?
Good evening, everyone. I'd like to read with you, please, in Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. And verse 14, the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward, and southward, and eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. This is Abraham's third altar. We've been thinking a little bit about the great strategic locations in the land of Israel. You remember that the three great river valleys, the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley, it seems at the headwaters of this mighty valley that the Garden of Eden was placed, and later where the great kingdoms of Assyria and Babylonia and Medo-Persia and Chaldea would rise. The Tigris-Euphrates River Valley and the Jordan River Valley and the great valley of the Nile in Egypt formed a rough crescent and was known as the Fertile Crescent. And at either end of this crescent were the two superpowers of the ancient world, Egypt or Ethiopia at one end, and then Assyria, Babylonia, Chaldea, Medo-Persia at the other. And in underneath this great crescent was the Arabian Desert. And you couldn't cross the desert. It was at least worth your life to try. And so all of the travel had to go following these three valleys. And that meant that this little strip of land that we know as the land of Israel was the pressure point, was the control point in this great land of fertility. And if you could control the little land of Israel, then you controlled all of the trade between Asia and Africa, and between Asia and Europe, and between Africa and Europe, because you had to come through this little strip of land. Now, there were three ancient roads that ran through what was known as the Levant coast. That is the land of Lebanon and Syria and Israel and Jordan today. And these three roads traveled, one of them, I should be doing it this way, one of them to the east of the Jordan River. And it was a rather difficult road because it was a plateau cut by some deep gorges, deep canyons that had been formed by the various rivers that drained into the Jordan. And if you were going to travel along that road, it was a very difficult one indeed. There was another road that ran along the coast, along the Mediterranean coast, and it was a good road and easy to traverse. The problem was there was absolutely no protection along it. There were virtually no cities, a few cities of the Philistines, if you dare drop in on them and trust yourself to their hospitality. But otherwise, there was just virtually open, a heyday for the bandits and the robbers along that road. There was very little supply, no fresh water springs. The cities that eventually were built along the coast had to be supplied with water from the mountains, and they brought great channels from the mountains down to these seaport towns. Virtually no fresh water and very little protection. Excuse me. Now, that left one road. And this, by the way, the one road was called the King's Highway that ran up through Petra and Amman and then eventually up onto the Golan Heights up to Damascus and on to Persia. The coast road, which came up from Cairo and ran along the coast through the Gaza Strip and eventually on up to Tyre and Sidon and Antioch and eventually around to Asia Minor, was called the Via Maris, the Way of the Sea. And then there was a third highway known as the Patriarch's Highway, which runs right up through the center of the country, right up the backbone, the mountainous backbone through the Judean hills and then the Samaritan mountains and then the Galilee range, and then eventually it split in the lower Galilee at the city of Nazareth. And one road went off to the coast up the ladder of Tyre, and the other ran across through Cana and came down at the Galilee at Magdala, and then eventually around and joined up with the Damascus Turnpike and headed on to Persia. And so there was really the best road to travel was this road that ran right through the center of the country. It had many artesian springs along the way, trade centers, and protection in the various cities along the road. Three of the cities of refuge were on that road. And so you were never very far away from some sort of protection. Now, on that road, before it came to the Jezreel Valley, there were three pressure points, three strategic locations, where the road ran between two mighty sentinels, two great mountains. And we looked at two of these already, the one that was in central Samaria, where the mountains were cut by the Vale of Shechem. And the Vale of Shechem ran between Mount Ebal on the north and Gerizim on the south. And this was a strategic location, and we noticed that here the road split. And one road ran through Samaria, up through Dothan to Jenin, and eventually onto the Jezreel up through Nazareth. And the other road cut through the mountains, a rather circuitous, difficult route that eventually came to Bet-Shan and the Jordan Valley. Then we noticed that this was the place of choices. We noticed that in the story of Abraham, in the story of Jacob, in the story of Joshua twice at the midst of their battles and at the end of his life, and then eventually in the story of the Lord Jesus, that this place, Mount Ebal, Gerizim, was the place of choices. And we saw that the choices that the decisions that were made there eventually affected the land of Israel to a great extent, and eventually the whole world was touched by the revelation that the Lord Jesus gave there regarding choices in worship. The second study was at Bethel, and there we saw that the road went between Bethel and Ai. Bethel meaning the house of God, and Ai meaning a pile of rubble. And again, we saw that the choices that were made there determined the route you took. You either went by Ai down to the city of the curse, to Jericho, and to the cities of the plain, to Sodom. And we remember that that's where Lot made his choice. And he went down to Jericho and moved into Sodom, and his life ended up a pile of rubble. We saw that the other road went around Bethel, around the mountain that Bethel sat on, and eventually ran to the city of Jerusalem, Hebron and Beersheba to the south. And we saw that Bethel was the place of commitment. Again, in the life of Abraham and Jacob, and then later on, the commitment on the part of Jeroboam and others like him who made desperate attempts to please the people rather than to please God. And Bethel ends up Beth-Aven, rather than the house of God, it is the house of idols. And we saw that in the New Testament, the city of Bethel isn't even mentioned. Although there are many other Beths, Bethlehem and Bethany and Bethphage and many other such, Bethesda and so on, that Bethel isn't mentioned, but its meaning is used, as Paul writes to Timothy and tells him how he ought to behave in the house of God. And we saw the grand commitment in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus and his willingness to go all the way to the cross, and how that road leads on to glory, to the house of God, and how we have become the house of God. God has come to dwell again on earth, and this time to dwell in his people and among his people, and how important it is to know how we ought to behave ourselves at Bethel. Now we come to the third division in the road, another strategic place. The road runs between two ancient cities, one known as Kiriat Arba, which was on the east, and Kiriat Sefer, which was on the west. Kiriat Sefer means the city of the book, and Kiriat Arba, the city of the four. And as we take up the story of Hebron, we find Abraham moves to Hebron, and we are told that he pitches outside the city of Hebron in the plains of Mamre, or as some translation have it, the oak of Mamre. Mamre means fruitfulness, and Hebron means fellowship. And fellowship and fruitfulness always go together. If you're not in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, you can't expect to be fruitful. And if you are in fellowship with him, then you don't have to work at fruit. The fruit will naturally come. Now, we live in a fruit-growing district, and you don't see the farmers going down to the market and buying great baskets of fruit and running out into the field and tying the fruit onto the trees. What the farmers do is they look after their trees, look after their vines. If they dress them and trim them and care for them, then the most natural thing in the world for a peach tree to do, or an apple tree or a grapevine, is to produce the kind of fruit that grows on that plant. And the most natural thing, we might say, for a Christian who is abiding in the vine to do is to bear fruit. The Lord Jesus said, "If you abide in me, then you will bear fruit. And if you bear fruit, my Father will prune you, not to destroy you, but so that you'll bear more fruit. And herein is my Father glorified, if you bear much fruit." And the Lord Jesus knew what he was talking about, wasn't he? Because he bore much fruit for the Father and glorified the Father in everything. And what was his secret? Well, his secret was abiding, wasn't it? He was in constant touch with the Father. He was praying with the Father. He was in constant communion. And on the basis of that communion, he glorified the Father in everything he did. Now he tells us the secret is the same for the people of God. And we see Abraham moving now to Hebron and leaving behind him all other associations. He's left Ur of the Chaldees, his business, and social associations. He's left Haran behind, the place of his father's grave. He's left behind him now Lot, his nephew. And he's moved to Hebron. And he's been weaned away from every other association. And now he's going to buy a piece of land. But he doesn't buy a piece of land in town. He doesn't buy a place to settle down in the city. He's not satisfied with Hebron, quite frankly. He's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. But he does buy a little piece of real estate here. It's called the Cave of Machpelah. And Machpelah means the sheepfold. What a lovely picture. These little lambs that have followed the shepherd whithersoever he leads them have made their way at last to Hebron. And there Abraham says, I'll buy a little piece of land here, and this is where I'll be buried. It's the only piece of land he ever owned. In the land of Canaan was this little place called Machpelah. And his wife Sarah is going to be buried there. That's why he initially purchased it. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose name is given when she died. I don't suppose she minded. She was 127. Jacob is going to live here. Isaac dies here and is buried, and his dear Rebecca. Jacob is returning and coming to Hebron when his wife dies in giving childbirth at Bethlehem, and she's buried there. But Leah is buried at Machpelah. And Jacob goes down into Egypt. And in his dying breath, he says, "Don't bury me in Egypt. I don't even want my bones here." And he has them take his body back to Hebron. And there he too is buried. Joseph is sent as a young man from Hebron to seek out his brothers in the north. They've taken their sheep up north. The south land, as you know, in the summertime gets barren and parched and there's nothing to eat. And so the shepherds slowly move north following the crops. And Joseph traveled north to find his brothers up to Shechem. As a matter of fact, he was redirected to Dothan and there he was sold into slavery. It was a long time before Joseph finally made it back to Hebron, but he did. The longest funeral entourage in history, 40 years, they traveled in the wilderness bearing Joseph's bones, and finally Joseph, too, is buried, not at Hebron, but up north in the little piece of land that Jacob had purchased for him at Shechem. And so Hebron plays a significant role in the history of the patriarchs. But the children of Israel end up in Egypt, as you remember, and those who might have inherited it, Jacob, well, he comes home in a coffin, and so does Joseph. And so the land is open. And when the children of Israel come to Kadesh Barnea, the 12 spies are sent in to check out the land. You can read about it in the book of Numbers. And as they check out the land, the only place that is mentioned in any detail at all is Hebron. Of course, it would be dear to the heart of the children of Israel to know that the great patriarchs were buried there, that this was the place where their father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had dwelt and been buried. A very special place indeed. One of the 12 spies was not a Jew. He was a Kenazite. He'd been adopted into the tribe of Judah. And you remember how, as they traveled through this land of Hebron, they saw two things that were giants. Well, there were giant men, and there were giant bunches of grapes. Eshcol is the valley that runs from Hebron down towards Lachish. And two of them, no doubt Joshua and Caleb, cut down as evidence to the reality of the truth of God a great bunch of grapes that it took two of them to carry. Now, these were no wimps. And if two men had to carry a bunch of grapes, it must have been some bunch of grapes. And they brought some pomegranates and some figs as evidence, as proof that God was as good as his word. They brought it back to the people, and they showed the people. And there wasn't a word of dissent when they showed the evidence from the other 10 spies. 10 spies agreed. It was as good as God said. But they feared the giants, and Joshua and Caleb feared God, and that made all the difference. Just the other day I was talking to a young man about this issue of fear, and you'll notice that the Bible has two very definite lines of truth regarding fear, the fear of man and the fear of God. The fear of man is a slavish thing, a thing that brings a snare and ultimately destroys us. And the fear of God is an exalting thing. It lifts us up. It's the beginning of wisdom and brings us, initiates us into the wonders of the revelation of God. And again, it's a matter of choice, isn't it, as to which we will fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, that is, the fear of man, a timorous spirit. He's given us confidence in him. And 10 of the spies say, well, these giants are so big we can't beat them. And Joshua and Caleb say, well, they're so big we can't miss them. And they say, God's with us and we can take this land. And what were they talking about? They were talking about Hebron primarily. Dear Christian, if you're going to come into fellowship, into communion with God, it's going to be a battle, you know. We're down here on planet Earth, and God is in heaven. And the Apostle Paul, as he tells us about our access into the presence of God, he says, now we belong in the heavenlies, and that's where all our blessings are. But there's an enemy there. Spiritual wickedness is in the heavenlies. And if you're going to get to heaven, that is, in fellowship, in communion, if you're going to enter into the good of it all and possess your possession and reap the benefits that God has for you, you're going to have to go through enemy territory first. And every time you get on your knees, and every time you open this book, there'll be a battle to fight. You can pick up commentaries if you wish. You can read the Reader's Digest. That's no problem. The enemy will let you do that. But if you're going to get into this book and fellowship with God, and if you're going to pray, every time will be a battle. The enemy will make sure of it, and he'll try to dissuade you from climbing the slopes of Hebron. And you may live in the valley if you wish. And I don't say you won't make it to heaven. But you won't enjoy heaven here and now. And you won't enjoy the fruits of Mamre, the grapes of Eshcol, unless you're willing to climb the mountain. Giants on the mountain. Now, Caleb and Joshua, as you know, are faithful to the Lord. And the other 10 spies, by the way, if you want to have an influential ministry, you go in for the ministry of discouragement. 10 men discouraged 2.5 million Jews from entering into their inheritance. That's influence, isn't it? It just needs one grumbler in an assembly. I was just talking to a dear brother on the phone last evening. There was one woman, and she began to spread rumors about one of the elders in the assembly. And he says, brother, we don't know how to stop it. 5 families have left the assembly already, and they're not true. What they've said, it just isn't true. But like the story of the lady who gossiped, and she went to the minister and said, what should I do? And he said, well, you take a box of feathers and put them out on a high hill and open the box and leave it all night and come back in the morning. And she said, well, all the feathers will blow away. He said, well, in the morning you put the feathers back in the box then. She said, I can't do that. And he said, no more can you go back and get all the gossip that you spread either. I tell you, the tongue is a deadly evil if it's used in the wrong way. And though Joshua and Caleb had been those that had been representatives of the faithful, and Joshua had led them into battle against Amalek and given them victory, and was Moses' dependable servant, they didn't listen to him. Their hearts melted within them. And they turned back into the wilderness, and they all died there. Fruitless lives, just waiting for the next funeral. Dear Christian, that is the alternative. If you're not willing to face the enemy and win the war and enter into fellowship with God, then this world for you will be an absolute an absolute wilderness. There's nothing down here for us. All our fellowship is with God. All our resources are there. And if we're not in touch with God, then we are living in a moral wilderness. Don't blame God for that. That's our choice. 40 years Joshua and Caleb wander with the children of Israel, and they never get bitter. I take my hat off to them for that. 40 years they wander in the wilderness, and every step of the way, those swirling dusts of the wilderness can't blind Caleb to the memory of Hebron. And at last he comes back. The children of Israel break the alliances of the Canaanites, break the back of the opposition, establish control in the land of Israel, and Joshua gathers the people together and he says, now, it's time to decide who gets what. And everyone was in ignorance as to what they were going to get, but not Caleb. Caleb has a simple plea. He's standing on the word of God, just like he had done 40 years before. And he says, now, excuse me, Joshua, before you start dividing up the land, and I'm sure everyone was wondering, having walked here and there, I wonder if we're going to get this nice piece of real estate here, or these lovely farms, or maybe this seaside town. We're going to end up fishermen, perhaps. Or maybe we're going to get this mountain stronghold and be used of God to defend the people against oncoming enemies. I'm sure the little children wondered, wide-eyed, as they walked through the land. You know, the land of Israel is a fascinating land because it's so small, only a few hundred miles by 100 miles, and yet you can be snow skiing in the morning and water skiing in the afternoon. You can be in the middle of a snowstorm in Jerusalem and 20 miles away, people can be lying working on their tan in 90-degree weather. You can grow any kind of crop you want in the land of Israel. And in some of those territories, they put in and take out 3, 4, even 5 crops in 1 year. And I'm sure after having only known the wilderness, remember now, a whole generation, all they'd ever seen was the wilderness. And they come into the promised land, a land far better off than it is even today, flowing with milk and honey. And they wondered what they were going to get, but there was no doubt in Caleb's mind. He knew exactly what he was going to get. He got first choice. Okay, Caleb, what do you want? A nice farm in the Jezreel? Beautiful, beautiful land there. Would you like a little chalet? Maybe one overlooking the city of Jerusalem, or a nice seaside villa. What would you like? Well, he says, give me this mountain. What mountain? The mountain where the sons of Anak live. That's what I want. Because, you see, I want to prove that we could have taken this territory 40 years ago if you just trusted God. God's still the same. And I've been preserved. I'm 85 years old, but don't worry about that. And when Joshua said, all right, that's what God said you could have, and I stand with God in this, and if that's what you want, Caleb, it's yours. Woe betides any son of Anak that crossed Caleb's path that day. Caleb had gone to take it for God. He said, if God's with me, well then, these sons of Anak don't stand a chance, do they? And that's the whole point, you see. So often in our lives we have these giants and we say, I just can't beat them. If only I'd ascend the heights of Hebron, if I'd enter into fellowship with God, I'd see that the giants, well, they look pretty big compared to me, but compared to God, he says, yeah, I think I can see them there. Those little specks down there. Yeah, right. Those are the things you're afraid of, are they? I could just send a little gnat into their throats and choke them, drop them right on the spot. I could just burst a little aneurysm in their brain, and they'd be finished. I could just take their breath away. I've done that to whole armies. Gone. Oh, the problems we see in life. He says, I don't have any problems. Don't just give the big problems to God. Give them all. The little problems, he doesn't have any problems. We enter into his presence and lay them out before the Lord. Oh, he takes us seriously, but he has no problems. And he wants us to march with him up the mountainside and take the land. He said, if the Lord is with me, it wasn't bravado, he wasn't showing off. And so if Caleb is going to be given the inheritance, that's one thing, but if he's going to take the inheritance, that's something else, isn't it? Now, we've all been given the inheritance. We read these lovely passages of Scripture and we say, isn't that wonderful? This is for me, isn't it? Yes, it is. And this promise, that's for me too. Yes, that's for you too. And all this is for me. Yeah, it's all for you. Why don't you enjoy it? Well, because we have to take it. We have to possess our possession. You see, Abraham, when he dwelt at Hebron, Hebron is the highest point, the highest city in the land. The ancient city of Hebron is over 2,000 feet in height, and from there you can see all of Judea, and you can see up into Samaria. And on a clear day, I suppose, back in those days, he might have seen farther. And he could look across all of this, but it wasn't his, was it? He didn't take it. That was left to the children of Israel when they came into the land. And God didn't say, everything your eye sees is yours. He said, everything that your foot stands on, where you put your weight on, well, that's yours. That's really yours. There are lots of verses we've memorized. We haven't entered into the good of them yet, have we? Because we haven't put our weight on it. We haven't said, well, if that's what God says, then I'm going to depend on that today. And so Caleb takes the city. He doesn't just take the city of Hebron either. He takes the whole territory. And while in many areas it was kind of a limp, weak-wristed affair, and they sort of pushed the enemy back a bit, and the enemy pushed them back a bit, and finally they said, well, let's make a deal, and they arranged to take a little money from the enemy, and the enemy said, just leave us alone, and we'll leave you alone. That'll be the day. That was a pathetic little thing, and they were plagued by the Canaanites all their days. But in Judea, around the city of Hebron, Caleb went in and he cleaned them out. And they had victory, and the scripture says that their land had rest. You know, that's the way to have rest in the Christian life. Not by making deals with the enemy, but by being ruthless with the enemy and driving the enemy out. And then the land had rest. They went as far as Debir. Now, Debir is about 15 miles away, 13 miles away at least. And they got as far as Debir. And, of course, Caleb, he had this good-looking daughter named Aksa. And there were quite a number of young men, no doubt, attracted by Caleb, first of all, this godly man, this man of power and influence in Israel. A well-known man, of course. It was nice to have connections. And Aksa, well, she was quite a good-looking girl, I suppose, too. And so there were quite a number in line, suitors who would like to have her hand in marriage. And Caleb said, well, you're a fine bunch of fellows, and I only have one daughter. However, I tell you what, whoever wants to take the city of Debir can have my daughter. Fellows, where are you? Really thinned out the ranks pretty quickly, didn't it? They were not serious about it. But there was one young fellow. His name was Othniel. His name means the force of God. He went up and took Debir and won the hand of Aksa. And Aksa said, Father, you've given me some south land, the Negev, some of the desert here, and I appreciate that, but I'd like a water source. And so he gave her twice as much as she asked for, the upper and the lower springs, so that she could take this land full of potential. The desert is, you know, they are making the desert blossom like a rose. It's fertile territory. It just needs water. And that's exactly your life and mine, isn't it? That our land is fertile. Our hearts are fertile. Our minds are fertile. But what we need to make them grow is the water. The upper and the lower springs. The upper and the nether springs, they're called. The Holy Spirit is spoken of as the water, isn't he? A river of water promised to us, and the word of God is spoken to us as water. The upper and the nether springs. The very person of God and the word of God producing fruit in our lives. That's what we need. To yield to the Spirit and be obedient to the word of God. And we shall bear fruit. And after Caleb took the city, the Lord tapped him on the shoulder and said, Caleb, I wonder if you'd mind giving it back again to me? You know, God doesn't bless us especially so we'll be blessed. He didn't bless Abraham for that reason, did he? He blessed Abraham so that Abraham could be a blessing. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, God doesn't comfort you so you'll be comfortable. He comforts you so you'll be comforters of others. God blesses us so that we can be the vehicle of his blessing to others. And that's really the secret of joy and love and all these other wonderful commodities. It's only as we give them away that we really enjoy them. Self-love is a crippling thing. And it's only by giving away love and giving away joy that we really have these commodities for ourselves. And so God says to Caleb, I'd like you to give this city back to me now. It will be an inconvenience too, I suppose, but I'd like to make this a city of refuge so that those who are fleeing the Avenger of Blood may enter in and be safe. Absolutely, said Caleb. And so the gates of the city were left open 24 hours a day, and anyone in the southern territories could flee to the city and cast themselves panting at the feet of the city fathers and have their case heard and be preserved. And did you know that God wants your life and mine to be a city of refuge? For those who are fleeing the Avenger before they are taken and destroyed and their souls cast into hell, do your neighbors know that if they're desperate, if they long to know God, they can come to you and find a place where they can hear the good news, the gospel of the grace of God. God intends that for every one of us. And not only so, said God, I'd like this city to be a city for the priests. The priests would go from Hebron up to Jerusalem, and they would serve Jehovah there. And they would represent the people before God, but then they would bring God to the people. And when they were weary of their labor and needed a rest, they could come back to Hebron and find their refreshment. Refuge for those fleeing the Avenger, and refreshment for the servants of God. Is your life like that? Is your home like that? Is your assembly like that? A place where God's people who are weary in labor for him can come and find refreshment, restoration. Not so they can relax and retire, but so that they can return to the labors of the work again and carry on for God. That's what Hebron became. It was also going to be the city of the king. God would say to David, I want you to go up to Hebron. And there the royal tribe of Judah recognized David as their king, just a handful at first, as it is today with great David's greater son, just a handful who recognize his authority. But there they gathered around him at the place of fellowship and fruitfulness, and bowed the knee to the king. That's not the end of the story. 7.5 years pass, and the cry goes out to all the people, why is there no word concerning bringing back the king? And now all the people gather, and all the people recognize David as the king. And together they ride to the city of Jerusalem, taken by David and his men. And he's recognized as the king over all the land of Israel. And I dare say that there is a day coming when God's king, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will return, not now to be recognized by a few of his own, but every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hebron is the place of communion. And I repeat, it is the place of fellowship and fruitfulness. And just as surely as our Lord Jesus taught us the lesson, the secret of abounding is abiding, so Caleb would teach us this great lesson, that if we will enter into fellowship with God, if we will know what it is to be in touch with Him, to have the force of God, the power of God in our lives, and to bear much fruit for Him, we're going to have to overcome the giants, not in our own strength, but by His power, by His victory, to gain the heights of Hebron. There are some sad stories at Hebron. This is the place where Abner was slain in the gate. It's possible, you know, to come almost to the place of commitment and almost enter into the city, the place of communion, and to linger in the shadows. And the cry of David was, "Oh, Abner, did you die like a fool?" Abner was no fool, but he died like one. His hands weren't bound, his feet weren't in fetters. He lingered in the gate, and how many of God's dear people have lingered in the gate? The door's open. The place of the priest is within. Those who could teach us and minister to us of God, the place of fellowship and fruitfulness, it's right there. And for whatever reason, we linger in the gate and we lose our lives there. You know, it's still a capital offense to linger in the gate. It will cost you your life for God if you don't enter in. The battle's there, but the victory's there too, guaranteed, if we want to enter in to fellowship with God. It was at the gate that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Hebron, turned their hearts away from the good king, David, and began his rebellion there. And oh, these wicked hearts of ours never change, do they? The Adam Improvement Society is the oldest society in the world, and it's never worked today. And God has no intention of somehow improving the old J.B. Nicholson. My heart is still fickle. And I'll still run after some golden-haired Absalom, someone to call me away from the place of loyalty to the king. May God help us to realize behind Absalom was the archfiend, and with his silver tongue he wooed the hearts of the people away from the king. And he's still in the same business, isn't he? Trying to call us away from loyalty to the king, right in the gate of Hebron. May God help us to acknowledge our loyalty to the king, to bow the knee to the king and give him our hearts, and enter into that sweet fellowship, the place of the Father's fellowship, the place of intimacy with Him at Hebron. And we will see in our lives not only fellowship with God, but fruitfulness as the Lord Jesus pours His life through us, makes our life a place of refuge for those fleeing the Avenger of blood, and a place of refreshment for the people of God who are weary from the service of the Lord. May God help us to enter into Hebron, not linger in the gate, but to enter into the fullness of God's provision in the heights of Hebron. And shall we pray? Our Father, now we commend ourselves to Thee. Thou knowest that some of us have grown weary in the fight. Some of us have been overcome by the enemy more times than we can count. Some have had fears and doubts regarding our ability to take the mountain and drive out the enemy. We see the fruit that's there. We see the fruit as testified in others' lives, and yet, for some reason, we linger in the gate. Oh, teach us how dangerous it is to do that. Help us to enter in and possess our possession, and by Othniel, the force of God, to gain the victory and drive out those giants that keep us from enjoying fellowship with Thee. We know how often we've started our Bible studies and regular prayer, and somehow the enemy has gained an advantage over us and driven us back, and we would yield ourselves again to Thee. And pray, O God, that we might know what it is to live daily in communion with Thee, to have those upper and nether springs bubbling away, the ministry of the Holy Spirit as He takes the Word of God and makes it real to us, makes our lives rich and fruitful and beneficial to others. We pray that we Gentiles like Caleb might say as he could, "If you're going to call me a dog, that's all right. I'll be a faithful dog and I'll follow my master every step of the way home. I wholly followed the Lord." May it be said of us that we have been faithful to Thee and enjoyed fellowship with Thee and been fruitful for Thee. We pray in the name of our grand exemplar, the one who bore much fruit for Thee and glorified the Father by it, our Lord Jesus Christ.